So the controversy surrounding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or at least some of them, are very raw today in the Christian community, at least in the United States. I don't know about the rest of the parts of the world, but it's a pretty raw subject, if you will. And I liken it to the Civil War in some ways. You know, you have those that are blue, and they're blue with shame, and they're blue with confusion, and they're blue with the revulsion in some ways at the part of the church that uses the gifts and exercises them perhaps in an improper, strange, or weird manner. And so that has driven the blue part of the church to not even want to talk about it, not even want to inquire about certain gifts of the Spirit, not even to approach them. You know, if that's what it is, I don't want it. Then you have the gray side. Gray because they've taken some liberties, perhaps, with the Word of God. And they've instead of looking at it black and white, they've taken some liberties and perhaps gone beyond the boundaries of the Word of God with regards to the gifts of the Spirit and their exercise. And then you have those in the middle. There's a small group in the middle, and Calvary Chapel would be one of those groups. And there are other churches like Calvary Chapel that are in the middle that would like to say that they have a balanced approach to the gifts. The Baptists would call us Pentecostals. The Baptists call Calvary Chapel Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals, in turn, call us Baptists. So we're Baptocostals, or we're Pentatists, you know. So that's the way that Calvary Chapel is perceived, one way or the other. And I like to think that we're biblicists, you know, that we're balanced with regards to this subject matter. And I got saved under Calvary Chapel Ministries. Many of you did not. Many of you come from different godly church backgrounds that either have nothing to do with certain gifts of the Spirit, or they have everything to do with the gifts of the Spirit. And so you're here, but you're here tonight, and those who are listening to this as well are listening. And so the Civil War, it goes on. So we are going to park ourselves in 1 Corinthians 12. So you may want to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we'll be spending a lot of time in the next few weeks, the next few Wednesdays, okay? Now, just to give a little bit of background, and we're not going to give a whole lot, I really don't have the time for it, but chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians ends in this way, and with this ending, it closes out the first two-thirds of the book of Corinthians. And it's pretty obvious, the closure that is there. And so Paul says this at the very end of 1 Corinthians 11, "And the rest I will set in order when I come. The rest I will set in order when I come." And he was dealing primarily with their carnality in the first 11 chapters, their carnality in the first 11 chapters primarily. And at times he was pretty strong about them. And he was rebuking them in a lot of ways for their carnality. But it's interesting, though, that when you go back to Paul's introduction to the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthian letter, he says something rather interesting in chapter 1. So you might want to flip over to chapter 1. So you've seen the ending there of that first two-thirds of it, and then we're going to enter into the last part, the last third of the book, chapter 16, not being a part of this last third. It is the closure of the book, if you will, okay? So in chapter 1, 4 through 7, he says this regarding an area of spiritual strength in the church at Corinth. They did have some strengths, okay? And he even notes them here in verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you." They were definitely brothers and sisters. The testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in them, no doubt about it. Verse 7, so that you come short or lack in no gift. In no gift did they come up short. No gift of the Holy Spirit. No charisma. No grace gift did they come short. Not only that, but they were also, they believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, eagerly waiting, and you were also eagerly waiting for the apocalypsis, the unveiling, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are two areas of great strength within the Corinthian church. And here we learn they did not lack in the manifestation of any gift. And so my question to us today as Calvary Chapel Castle Rock and those of you listening, can we say that? Can we say, I believe that we have a lack of the manifestation of some of the gifts of the Spirit for whatever reason. But hopefully through this teaching and other conversations that hopefully that we'll be more desirous of his gifts and not be afraid of them, whatever they happen to be. So I would like for someone to write a letter about Calvary Chapel Castle Rock and say that we come behind in no gift. That we're not blue or we're not taking liberties, we're not gray with the Holy Spirit. Plus, they were eagerly awaiting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we all know, they were not perfect at all when it came to body ministry and the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the edifying of the body of Christ at Corinth. Plus, there was a teaching creeping in that the dead in Christ do not rise, that they do not rise. So they're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was a teaching creeping in that the dead do not rise. So Paul deals with these issues, deals with their strength, if you will, and he corrects them constructively. He really corrects them constructively in these two areas. One, with regards to the Holy Spirit and the gifts in 12 through 14, and in 15, with regards to the resurrection, okay? So we begin. That's all the introduction I'm going to give you. You want more than that, you'll have to read the introduction of your study Bible, okay? But that's okay. That's good. 12:1. So everybody in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Are we there? Okay, I'm going to be sure. Now concerning the spirituals. It says spiritual gifts there, but the gifts is in italics. It was added. And it was probably added because the great emphasis in chapter 12 and in 14 in particular happened to be about the gifts, but it's not a correct translation. And it's the spirituals, plural. And we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go. This will continue until the next now concerning. See, it starts with now concerning. And if you go to, you don't have to go there. Trust me. I'm an Irishman. This will continue until the next now concerning, which is in 16:1. In 16:1, Paul ends the letter starting chapter 16, and he says, now concerning. So in between 12:1 and the beginning of chapter 16, we have a unified topic that concerns what? The spirituals. The spirituals, okay? Or the spiritualities, if you want, okay? Now, and he says, now concerning the collection for the saints in 16:1. So he's going off into an entirely different subject. So the italicized word gifts limits this concern to gifts only, but this is a much broader subject than gifts, than the gifts themselves. Better to read now concerning the spirituals, the things attributive to the Holy Spirit. The things attributive to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12 is about the spirituals, with an emphasis on the diversity of gifts and the diversity of the members, but the sameness, the unchangeableness of the Spirit of God. Diversity of gifts, ministries, activities, but the sameness of the Spirit of God. Chapter 13 begins with, though I speak with the tongues, thus linking 13 back to 12. Linking 13 back to 12. So I'm just giving you the links here, if you will. 14 begins with pursue love. And actually the word pursue there is persecute after. persecute after love, linking it to the end of chapter 13, if you will, okay? So that's 14. 15 begins, moreover, brethren, moreover, he's continuing the subject matter of the spirituals. I declare to you the gospel. Here he deals with another of the spirituals, the resurrection, which was an integral part of the gospel that Paul preached. So he starts with the gospel, and then he flows into the great topic of the resurrection. When Margaret and I first got saved, we were mentored by an older man. Believe it or not, I once was young. Dave says, no, it's not possible. And he took us through the Roman road. And then he said, I want to take you to the most important chapter in all of Scripture. And he took us through 1 Corinthians 15. Incredible. And then he left us on our own. And then we started our own Bible study, and that became a church of about 700,000 people. It was pretty incredible. What? So the spirituals are larger than just the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The spirituals is larger than just the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts, the grace gifts, are included in the spirituals, but it's a much bigger topic. The spirituals really declare unto us the work and characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit. The spirituals declare unto us the work and the characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit. The spirituals versus the material, if you will. But the material is to be treated and used in conformity with the spirituals. Your mammon, your wealth, your money, your possessions, everything you have are to be used to make friends, that when all of those physical things fail and you die, that those friends will receive you into everlasting habitations. That's Luke 16. Okay? Spirituals. That which is only of the Spirit of God. That which is only of the Spirit of God. So turn to Romans 1:11, where spiritual gifts, those two words, is the correct translation. Is the correct translation. Okay? In Romans 1:11, okay, we have our two primary words that we're going to be talking about tonight, together. And this is the only place where they're used together. I'll explain what I mean. In Romans 1:11, Paul says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you. You can only impart something that you what? Have and possess. Okay? So you must receive something to impart something, correct? Everybody got that? That I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Okay? It's not in italics. So that, for what purpose? So for what purpose, David, is he going to impart a spiritual gift unto them? So that you may be established. So that you may be established. You may be edified. You may be built up. Okay? Pretty clear. There are actually two words here in the Greek text that we're concerned with. The word spiritual is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. That's our word spirituals in 1 Corinthians 12:1. And the second word is charisma, the word gift or grace gift. And we will refer to the word charisma in our text that we'll be looking at, and we're going to refer to it as grace gift. I always want you, and I always want myself to remember that all gifts come out of God's grace. You don't earn them. Okay? Out of the spiritual gifts, out of the realm and sovereignty of the Spirit come grace gifts. Paul lays down an important principle here. They are for ourselves first. He had to receive in order to impart. Okay? He had to receive in order for us. They're for us first. But not to be kept to ourselves. Not to be kept to ourselves, but to be passed on to others. Or so he says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. Paul tells this to Timothy in 2 Tim 2:6. I just thought I'd say it that way, 2 Tim 2:6. he says a very simple principle. He says the hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. The crops he's going to do what with? Sell. He's going to sell them. But he must partake. If he doesn't partake, he's not going to be a hardworking farmer very long, is he? He's going to run out of energy. Okay, so that principle, you must receive, and then we must impart for edification. The word gift or gifts is charisma. And in chapters 12 through 14 that we find dominant, it is used 17 times in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it is used 5 times, all in chapter 12. Charisma, grace gifts. For our purposes, we will translate charisma again, grace gifts, to emphasize its source and its unmerited and unearned bestowal and characteristics. We limit ourselves here in these four chapters by thinking Paul is only concerned about spiritual gifts. There's more to spirituals than just gifts. We often follow a line of thinking that looks somewhat like this. This is typically how we look at these chapters. We start chapter 12 and it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So immediately you think chapter 12 is about what? Spiritual gifts. And it is. There's a lot about spiritual gifts there. Then we move to chapter 13 and we say, ah, the love chapter. The love chapter. If he was a captain of a ship, we would call it the love boat chapter. But he's not, so we won't call it that. We then think chapter 13 is the love chapter. And chapter 14 is the battle between tongues and prophecy and how all of that was to be worked out in the church. And chapter 15 is about the gospel and the resurrection life and the resurrection of the body that will be. Okay, but here's how the entire section on the spirituals ends, and it is fitting. This is how the four chapters end. Okay, we saw the beginning in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Paul says, therefore, I'm going to conclude my teaching on the spirituals, these four chapters, and here's the conclusion, the whole matter. You ready? Okay. In light of what you've learned in these four chapters, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But you need spirituals in order to come to the therefore at the end of chapter 15. And all four chapters are about the spirituals. It is a great resume and description of the Holy Spirit's work in the Christ body. It's Christ's body, and it's the Holy Spirit's work, the spirituals. It is very doctrinal and corrective through the eradication of ignorance. Through the eradication of ignorance and the proper understanding and application of the spirituals. So to move out of the gifts box only, let me give you some examples of some of the other spirituals in these chapters. In verse 12, we read this. There are diversities of grace gifts. So we're back in verse 4 in chapter 12. Verse 4 in chapter 12. There are diversities of grace gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences or diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. He works in all of these components. The gifts, the ministries, the activities of the ministries, he works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for your own profit. Is that what it says? For the profit of all. Remember, Paul's desire was to go to Rome that he might impart some spiritual blessing to them. In each of these verses, the grace gifts in verse 4, the ministries of verse 5, the activities of those ministries are all directed and administered by the Holy Spirit. They are His spirituals. They are His, the gifts, the ministries, the activities. They are His spirituals. I do not believe that this is a Trinitarian statement, though that would not be wrong. Okay, let me explain what I mean. What we have here is a direct statement of the deity and the lordship of the Holy Spirit. He is Spirit in verse 4. He's the very Spirit that Jesus said, I must go away, but I will send somebody who is just like me, who is Spirit. He can be everywhere at once and be 100% wherever he is, everywhere. Now, that's going to blow your mind. He is Spirit in verse 4. He is Lord in verse 5. And he is God in verse 6. And these three verses summed up as the manifestation of the Spirit through, how does the Spirit manifest himself? Through gifts, ministries, and activities. For what purpose? For the profit of all. Only the Holy Spirit can take diversity of gifts, diverse ministries, diverse activities within those ministries and create unity because he is the same and God is one. Only he can do that. Take diversity in gifts, ministries, activities, and diversity of members. I'll add that. That comes later. And create unity out of all of that. Only he can do that. That is a God-required function. Men cannot do that. An angel could not do this, but it has to be someone who lives inside of each of us and among us at the same time. That would be the Spirit who is Lord, who is God. This is a spiritual. Further spirituals. Verses in 12, 13, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. One Spirit. How many bodies of Christ are there? One. One body. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, Irish and the rest of you, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Here, baptism, this baptism here is baptism into the body of Christ. Here, baptism is real. It is not ritual and does not suggest an in and out of the water type of picture or experience. Baptism does not really mean in and out like we do with water baptism. We do that because people can't breathe underwater. So they have to come up. Some we hold down longer than others. You know, there were people on the shore when Margaret and I got baptized. They said, hold him down a couple hours, but let her up in a second. You know, you guys get that, don't you? Okay. So this is baptism into Christ's body, never to be removed or taken out. Never to be removed or taken out. So if you have a picture of baptism like water baptism, that's a wrong picture about real baptism. It is in. There's no coming out. Isn't that, praise God for that. Okay. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can do this. Did you know that when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit puts you into the invisible one body of Jesus Christ? Now, in Revelation 2 and 3, this is where the confusion comes from. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is dealing with seven visible churches on earth, of whom there are many members that have been placed into the invisible body of Christ, and they live and participate in a particular local church in a particular city. But not everybody in the visible Church of Jesus Christ is in the invisible body of Christ. Not everyone is. Maybe perhaps not everyone in this room tonight is been baptized into the body of Christ. And all it takes is for your faith in Jesus Christ for that to happen. But don't confuse the visible church of Christ. Don't confuse Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea and Philadelphia with the invisible body of Christ. He wrote to visible churches where there's a mix of people, many of whom, and perhaps in some of those churches, only some of them are really been baptized into the body of Christ through faith in Christ. You guys get that? You understand the difference? Okay. This is a spiritual. This is a spiritual. This is a characteristic and a work of the Holy Spirit, this baptizing into the body. Let me give you a further spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, is there any higher spiritual than self-denying yet self-fulfilling love that regards others more than ourselves? Is there anything that is more spiritual than God's love? God's love through you. Nothing. There is nothing more than that. But we don't think of love as a spiritual in that sense. But it is a spiritual. It is a part and a characteristic of who? The Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. You can't make that. You can't do that. You don't have that. It is only from the Spirit of God. You think of love as a spiritual. When we think of spiritually minded people, is love a chief characteristic of these people? If it's not, there's something missing in their spirituals. You follow? Further spirituals, let me give you some more. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Did you know that faith, hope, and love are three spirituals? They are spirituals. Do we think of these three as spirituals, as characteristics of the Holy Spirit? Faith, hope, and love. They're spirituals. All three of those are. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. This is a spiritual. This is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. When sin entered the world, what came with it was the second law of thermodynamics, which is that without intelligent intervention, that means all things tend to randomness, chaos, and disorder. In Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, chaos and disorder. Then it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Why? To begin the ordering process of God the Father's design for the 6 days of creation. Order, do all things decently and in order, is a spiritual. It is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit in Genesis. Tells us that. God took randomness. He took the effects of the second law of thermodynamics, and then the Spirit of God was the instrument that created order. There is a prescribed method, order, purpose for the way the body of Christ is to conduct itself in the material and the immaterial aspects of our life as a body. It requires the hovering orderliness, the decency of the Spirit of God. This too is spiritual. Can you imagine? We have at this time in here, we had, while the pastor, whoever it was teaching, and we had another ministry going on over here at the same time. And then we had, here's how to learn how to bake Ezekiel's bread over here. And we had another ministry going on over here, and they're all going on simultaneously. That would be randomness, that would be chaos, that would be disorder. All things done decently and in order. And if you want to understand the second law of thermodynamics, come look at my desk after 2 weeks. And what I have to do is I have to imply intelligence into that every now and then and straighten it up and get it organized, doing things decently in order. Go look at my tool table, my workbench. Go look at Bob's. He's a carpenter and a craftsman and that. I'm sure there's times you have to stop and add your intelligence and create order and decency with regards to your workplace. We have to do that. So now back to 12, 1 through 3. I just gave you some examples of what I believe are some of the spirituals that we encounter besides what? Gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 12, 1 through 3, 12, 1 says, now concerning the spirituals, brethren, what are they? Brethren. I do not want you to be an ignoramus. Do not want you to be an agnostic. These are all derivatives of this word, ignorant. Gifts of the Spirit and looking for the revelation of Jesus was the strength of theirs, but with that raw statement, there came a lot of ignorance. Ignorance that led to actions that needed to be corrected. Very similar to what Paul said about his people Israel in Romans 10:2. Let me read it for you what it says. For I bear them witness, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to correct knowledge. So Paul is going to insert into this discussion about a strength of theirs, not coming behind any gift, he is going to insert what? Correct knowledge. Okay? So that they would no longer be what? Ignorant. Agnostic. Ignoramus. You like that one? You can use that of me. I won't use that of you. Maybe I will of David, but nobody else. Not at all. Correct knowledge. Verse 2. You know. You know. And there's that word. You're not ignorant of this fact. You're not ignorant of this. Here's what you know so far in this discussion, that you were Gentiles. Aye. Gentiles. Carried away to these dumb, and the word dumb there means speechless. They don't speak. They don't communicate. These, you know, there's going to be one point in the history of mankind where that's not going to be true? Do you know that somebody's going to set up his image in the temple, and he will give that image, that statue, the ability to speak? But until then, these were dumb, speechless idols. However, he says, you were led. You were led away to these speechless idols, but our Lord is not speechless, nor are we toward him. And we, meaning Paul, who's with him, we're not going to be speechless towards you about this subject that you have some ignorance about. You don't come behind in any of the gifts, but the proper application and understanding of them, you are ignorant, and we will speak. God speaks. Mouths they have, talking about the idols, but they do not speak as the prophets often have told us. Ours is not a spiritual life of ignorance. God is not silent. He's not dumb or speechless. He speaks through his prophets and the apostles of the New Testament. He speaks through all of us, but never when he speaks will he violate or contradict his word. God has a lot to say to instruct regarding our spirit life. Those dumb idols were speechless. Paul says, our God is not speechless, and I, as apostle, will not be speechless. Did you know that God has the perfect gift of speech? The perfect gift of speech. But do we have the perfect gift of listening and understanding? That's the issue. It's not that God speaks. Do we listen? Do we understand? And who do we need for that? It's part of his spirituals, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, verse 3, I, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, to Corinth, make known to you, I do not want you to be ignorant that no one speaking by or in the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say in their own language that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, again, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by or in the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say in their own language that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Again, this is perhaps another area of division in the Corinthian church. You have those who speak in the Spirit and those who do not. You have the blue and the gray. Okay? Here is what I believe is going on here behind the scenes. From those who do not speak in the Spirit, they would say this. They would say this of those who do. The blues would say of the grays. Those who do not speak in the Spirit are accusing those who speak in the Spirit of possibly calling Jesus Christ accursed. Paul counters and says, no one speaking in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, can possibly curse Jesus Christ. That's his counter to that. Now, from those who do speak in the Spirit, those who speak in the Spirit are saying to those who do not, the grays to the blues, it is not enough. It is not proof that you have the Spirit just by confessing in your everyday language that Jesus is Lord. That's not enough. You need to also what? Speak in the Spirit. The true sign, they would say, the grays would say to the blues, of having the Spirit is that you speak in the Spirit. But Paul counters and corrects and says that no one can call Jesus Lord in our everyday language except by the Spirit of God. Except by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit alone who conveys the truths of who Jesus is to dead, deaf, and dumb people, such as we were. It is the Spirit who conveys the truth that Jesus is Lord in whatever language. So both are right and both are wrong. And this has been their MO throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. So as we proceed in this study on the gifts of the Spirit, we will also insert for us portions of Romans 12 in amongst these verses as appropriate to give us a fuller picture regarding spirituals. Because this is not just a study on 1 Corinthians, it is a study on the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12 is the other major area, along with some from Ephesians 4, with regards to the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. You follow? So I'm going to have you write in the margins in your Bible or in your notes some passages from Romans that you can insert or look at to augment or to complement or to add to what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12. Make sense? Okay. Our approach to spirituals, to gifts of the Spirit. What is our approach? How do we approach the gifts of the Spirit and spirituals? So I want you to write in your margins, right next to 1 Corinthians 12:4, Romans 12:1-3. Romans 12:1-3. This is how Paul introduces to the Romans his teaching with regards to the gifts of the Spirit in Romans. I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you like, okay? And here's our approach. This has to always be our approach to gifts and to ministry and to service. You receive something, now you're going to impart it to somebody else for their what? For their edification, right? Okay. Here, what kind of vessels are best to do that? Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in 12:1 of Romans, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's a contradictory term. Sacrifice, we think of in terms of, okay, we're going to slit the throat of this animal and sacrifice it. No, you're to remain alive, but you're to be like the sacrifice, submitted completely to the will of God, a living sacrifice, holy, set apart unto him for his use. Holy has two implications. It's that you would be clean and pure as he is, be holy as I am, and that he would use you. You are here. You didn't receive Christ, your Lord and Savior. Keel over, die, and go to heaven. Anybody here that happened to? No, I guess not. You're all here. So 40 years ago, I didn't, in my bathtub where I got saved, I didn't just keel over in the bathtub and die after I received Christ. No, he has a holy purpose for me. He wants to use me. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. This is all your prep for approaching gifts and service. Do not be transformed to this world, but be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dwelt or to distributed to each one a measure of faith. A measure of faith. Our appropriate personal preparations for the use of the spirituals and for God to use us are in these verses. This personal prep ends with faith as the starting point regarding our giftedness. Faith as the starting point regarding our giftedness. Whatever gift you receive from the Holy Spirit, as you approach Him, He will also give you a measure of faith to carry out and to use that gift for the edification of others. Okay? Faith is an integral component of every aspect of our life. We walk by faith. We exercise our gifts. We work in the ministries and the activities of ministries. We do so by what? By faith. Okay? And He has given a measure, and it means measure. What measure means here is measure. Dave may have a different measure of faith in his gifts than I do. And Dan may have, and Kathy may have a different measure depending on the gifts that they have and what that requires. Okay? Without faith, there's no relationship with God, no filling of the Spirit, no gifts of the Spirit, no ministry to be put into, no activities to carry out those ministries without faith. And He will give you a measure of faith. To each is given a measure of faith appropriate for the gifts, for ministry, for the activities of ministry God has called us to, and the gifts needed for that ministry and the activities of that ministry. Now, we're not talking saving faith here. We're talking faith, a working faith, if you will. Diverse gifts, different ministries, diverse activities, but it's the same God, the Spirit, who is Lord in all. So having made these general corrections in 2 and 3 about what was going on there, the little division that was going on about those who were speaking the Spirit and those who were not, and that one was accusing the other one of cursing God, cursing Christ, and the other saying, well, unless you speak in the Spirit, you really don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? Okay. So after making those general statements, He moves on to relieving their ignorance in other areas. In verse 4, there are diversities. Diversities there means divided up. There are diversities of grace gifts. Gifts, again, will be translated grace gifts. The word is charisma. In the New Testament, it is used only post-Pentecost. Charisma is only used post-Pentecost. The word is found 16 times in the Pauline writings and once in 1 Peter 4:10, and that's it, charisma, that's it. Clearly, charisma is of the same root as charis, which is the word grace. Its simplest meaning is that it refers to something grace has bestowed, a grace gift. In one of the most intriguing occurrences, charisma, grace gift, is found in 1 Corinthians 7:7. Don't turn there. I'll just tell you what it says. Paul tells his readers that each person has a particular grace gift from God. One has this, and another has that. The context of the passage is this, that the this and the that refers to marriage and celibacy. Marriage and celibacy. Both of those are spiritual. Both of those are charisma. They are gifts from God. Marriage and celibacy are both gifts in 1 Corinthians 7. I thought that was interesting. Immediately in chapter 12, he is telling them that not all will have the same gifts. They will be divided up. There will be differences of gifts, but we have from the Spirit who is Lord and who is God who is the same. Any arguments on his distribution or his choices for you? You have any arguments regarding that? We're talking about the Lord here. We're talking about God. God the Holy Spirit. He divides them up. He decides what you get. Your part is what? To prepare yourself to receive them and to use them. That's your part. But the same Spirit. Notice, same Spirit. There's no diversity of the Spirit. There's no division of the Spirit. Verse 5, there are diversities of ministries, basic offices, basic functions of the church. But the same Lord, same, one Lord. There are different ministries. And there are diversities or divided up of activities. And activities is the carrying out of those ministries. Okay? But it is the same God who works all in all. It does not work any other way. You cannot have diversity of members, gifts, ministries, and activities without the one unifying work of the Spirit of God. It will not happen any other way. Mankind fails to do this. The word diversities is only used here in these three verses and nowhere else in the New Testament. As we addressed earlier, this could be a Trinitarian, as in all three persons of the Godhead are active in the church, which is true. Or it is a focus on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is Lord, who is God, and the Spirit. And thus we should not take the Spirit of God lightly. Verse 7, but the manifestation means you can see it. You can see it. Most of us can. Michael, you can hear it and you sense it. But the manifestation, you could see it, of the Spirit is all, the Spirit is always present, but he's not always what? Manifested. Manifestation of the Spirit, the placement of the gifts in the members, in the ministries of the Spirit, and their actual carrying out in the day-to-day activities of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So how does the Spirit manifest himself thus far in chapter 12? Diversity of gifts, diversity of ministries, diversity of activities. In all three, he works all gifts in all ministries through each one of us in all the activities for the profit of all. When the Spirit manifests himself, does he draw attention to himself or to someone else? No, he does not draw attention to himself. All of the attention is drawn to the person of Jesus Christ. It is in his body that he has put us, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Dave spent a lot of time on this last weekend about how John in 16 and 14 of his gospel made this very clear, that the Spirit would not draw attention to himself, but would focus his attention on Jesus Christ and his teachings. With a measure of faith to each one, differing gifts to each one. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To one is given the word of wisdom, not to everyone. It's giving a wise course of action or a wise expression of words in a particular situation. That would be a word of wisdom. Giving a wise course of action or a wise expression of words in a particular situation. In the New Testament, wisdom, Sophia, is used most often to refer to the ability to understand God's will, apply it obediently and graciously. It is manifest in a real smooth, natural way. You recognize when you got wisdom from God in arrears. You look back and you go, wow, that was the Lord. Okay? You recognize it in arrears. And you say, wow, that was from God. It would never be in such a way as to bring attention to yourself. Again, the attention is to be on who? Jesus Christ. So it's not like this. So I'm talking with Danny. Danny needs some wisdom. And I say, Danny, hold on. Wait a minute, brother. I've got my antenna up. This one, my left antenna is up. And I'm waiting. I'm waiting to receive a word of wisdom from the Lord. Is that the way it works? No. It's smooth. It's natural. As you are in Christ, it's not weird. It doesn't draw attention to you. He manifests the gifts for body edification as he wills without bringing attention to you. Here's the most difficult thing that we can do. It says that when the world sees your good works, that they would do what? glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wow. How hard is that? That's hard. Wisdom is to be asked for, as James states, James 1:5-6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in what? Faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Paul continues in verse 8. To another is given the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, hidden from plain sight. Word of knowledge. Things that are hidden from plain sight, available through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew the secrets of men's heart. He had knowledge that he used in a wise manner with everyone he interacted with. He had this without measure. In Acts 26, Paul received a word of wisdom. Paul is giving his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he hadn't seen the Sanhedrin for many, many, many years. He would not be familiar with most of them. And Luke says this of Paul in verse 6 of Acts 26. But when Paul perceived, better to translate it, when he had received knowledge, that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, he's giving his defense, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And the place went berserk. The Pharisees and the Sadducees started fighting with each other. Guess who they ignored? Paul. And he was withdrawn from there. Word of knowledge and a word of wisdom to use this knowledge to advantage. To advantage. Verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 12. To another is given faith. Faith as a gift, not a core faith of all believers, not even the measure of faith to use your gifts, but this is a special gift of faith for a special time that you're going to need it. And it's given by the same Spirit to another, grace gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So turn to Acts chapter 3. I want to show you often multiple gifts will be working at the same time. So here we're going to see the gift of faith and the gift of healings working at the same time with Peter. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried. So he'd been lame all of his life. He didn't just become lame. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he was there asking alms from those who entered the temple. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he, with the gift of faith, took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately, when he lifted him up, not before, his feet and ankle bones received strength. You have two gifts of the Holy Spirit at work there. There is no way I am going to do this, or Peter's going to do this, without the gift of faith. And no way he's going to be healed without the gift of healing. Unless you are absolutely certain, you are driven, there's no doubt about it, unless he's given you that gift of faith at that moment, don't do it. And I've heard this happen with the pastor I grew up under, Chuck Smith. He had a similar experience. It didn't happen very often. Often several gifts are working at the same time where several gifts are needed. Verse 10, back to 1 Corinthians 12. To another, the working of miracles, acts of power contrary to the normal. Acts of power contrary to the normal, contrary to science, contrary to common sense, contrary to logic. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is divinely inspired speech. Could be prophetic, but not always. never contrary to his word or his work. In Romans 12:6, you could add here next to this, if prophecy, let him prophesy in proportion to our faith, the measure of faith that you've been giving. So add Romans 12:6 next to 1 Corinthians 12:10. He goes on in 12:10, to another discerning of spirits, the ability to distinguish between spirits, the spirit of God and evil spirits. Based typically on the content of words, the actions of another, is that of the spirit of God or another spirit? And what you use as a tool would be the word of God to discern that. But you're discerning spirits. You're getting past the fact that he looks like a sheep, sounds like a sheep, speaks Christianese, and you're getting past all of that, and you have this gift, this discernment of spirits. And it says of the Antichrist, the false prophet, that he will come and he will be dressed like a sheep, but he will have the power of the dragon. And who's the dragon? Satan. Interesting. Okay. Now remember Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. Listen to this carefully. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. So he gives you this sign and wonder. This miraculous thing has occurred in front of you. Then he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. Okay. So even if there is a miracle that is performed, after the miracle they said, now we want you to go down this path and it's away from Jesus Christ. You're not to do that. So verse 10 continues back in 1 Corinthians 12. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Gifts are a work or grace from the Holy Spirit. All that is required is a measure of faith, which is also given. Personal language of prayer given by God, whether the believer can communicate to God outside of the limits of their own language or understanding. That's what tongues is. Words and phrases come to mind, and the believer speaks it at his or her will. It is your will. God gives you the words and the phrases. You speak them with your tongue. You have total 100% control over the gift of tongues. And we'll talk more about this later. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Again, this will happen in a very natural, flowing way that doesn't bring attention to yourself as some kind of babbling idiot. Those words or phrases will come to you believing, and you must believe that you are speaking to God according to his will. And we'll talk more about this when we get to 14. Most of the time, it is inappropriate to speak out in a service and interrupt what the Holy Spirit is saying or doing at that time, because he does what? All things decently and in order. It's part of his spiritual makeup, decently in order. When appropriate in a corporate setting, there must be interpretation in order that all be edified. It is for man to God and not man to man. Now, the Blue State has seen a video of a certain well-known evangelist standing here in a pulpit speaking in tongues to another man over here at the pulpit, and he in turn speaking in tongues back to him. No wonder they're the Blue State, because when we speak in tongues, we're not speaking to men or women. We are speaking only to God, and we'll get into this in a big way, in chapter 14. So we have in verse 11 a summary of 4 through 10. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He determines who gets what gift for the edifying of the body of Christ. We put ourselves into a more useful position to receive his gifts when we practice being a bond slave. We talk a lot about that around here. When we practice Romans 12, 1 through 3, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. F.B. Meyer said this, "The gifts of God are on lower shelves. The gifts of God are on lower shelves. The greater the gift, the greater the potential for pride, the lower the shelf." Giftedness does not mean that you are more mature. The Corinthians came behind in no gift, yet Paul says, "I could not speak unto you as mature, but as babes." So here I want you at verse 12 to insert Romans 12, 6 through 7 as part of your harmony here of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 6 through 7 says this, "Having then grace gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Let us what? Use them. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, teach. He who exhorts, exhort. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who sows mercy, with cheerfulness. Was this not Timothy's issue when Paul wrote to him, "Neglect not the gift that is in you"? In the Greek there it says, "Stop neglecting the gift that is in you. Use it." And again, in 2 Timothy, he said to him again, "Stir up the gift that is being given to you." Stir it up. Use it. There are many differing members and differing gifts, but one body. Verse 12, back at 1 Corinthians 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ," this oneness. Insert Romans 12, 4 next to verse 12. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, we do not do the same work, so we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." You're thirsty? Drink of the Spirit. Ask for him to give you a satisfying drink. As noted earlier, baptism of the body of Christ is a spiritual, and it is one way. Moving on quickly, and we'll end with these verses. The one body is not one member, but many, and each member is placed in the body as God, the Holy Spirit, sees fit. Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body.'" Sameness was an issue there. Everybody wanted to be the same. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would there be the smelling? But now God, here God the Spirit, has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Notice the body members illustrated. Foot, or walk, hand, labor. Then notice the senses that are used here. Ear, hearing. Eye, seeing. Nose, smelling. The greatest place of usage and contentment is to be fulfilled where and in what he has you being and doing in his body, enabled by his power and his gifts, as he pleases. What pleases him about you and where he pleases you should please you and satisfy you. So I had a lot more to go through, but I think we need to stop here at this point. And what I want to do the next time is finish 12. It won't take very long to do that. Then I want to move briefly into 13, and I want to talk about the blue side of the church that says that tongues has ceased. The tongues has ceased in the church. And I will quote you the most famous proponent of that, which is John MacArthur, great man of God, great man of God, great teacher. And then I will give you the counter to that, that the gift of tongues has not ceased. Then I want to take you through some manuscript evidence with regards to Mark 16, the last 12 verses, the only place in the gospel where tongues is mentioned. These signs will follow those who believe. They will speak in tongues. The problem is that all of your Bibles have a little footnote that says the last 12 verses are not in the best manuscripts. I will give you evidence contrary to that those verses absolutely are in there. And therefore, tongues potentially is for all who believe. And it's not just for the apostolic age, because there are people believing today, correct? All of you, any of you besides me from the apostolic era? No. No, I don't think so. Okay. So we want to go through that. And then we want to begin to go through chapter 14, and we'll hone our discussion more and more down with regards to the gift of tongues. And I want you to know I'm a little biased. In 1975, Raul Ries laid hands on Margaret and I received the gift of tongues. 2 weeks later, I was driving down Wilshire Boulevard, and I began to have words, and I began to speak them. It's very humbling, okay? So I have my prayer language, my speaking in the Spirit, my tongues is an integral part of my prayer life, has been for 38, 39 years. But you're not going to hear me do that up here, just so you know. But I'm a little biased.